really appreciate Brother Randy leading us in that first song, The Law of the Lord. That comes, of course, from Psalm 19, beginning at verse 7, where we read, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." I want to talk tonight of a follow-up lesson from this morning. We finished the book of Ecclesiastes, if you were here. A great book, great teaching. And it kind of parallels all of what we just read here, the law of the Lord. The very foundation here, we look at a couple of these words. For example, we look at verse 9, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." And when we think about these things in the end of verse 11, or the verse 11, it says, "Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." I want to talk a little bit about the fear of the Lord. It's a very powerful thing, the fear of the Lord, although it does cause many people without understanding, spiritually speaking, to think that it's wrong. Most denominations do not accept the idea of fearing God. They believe that God is all love, and that's all there is. But the phrase in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, to fear God and to keep His commandments, that has a direct connection to the idea that keeping them there is great reward. In verse 13, he said, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." So, but in the Bible, what does this really mean? You know, it doesn't mean to live in terror of God. It's not that kind of a word. But what it does mean is having a deep reverence for Him who created us. And that deep reverence, as we've looked here in this psalm, as we sang in the song, "The judgments of the Lord are true, more to be desired than gold." And He says, "Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." How is that possible? We fear the Lord, and somehow that's going to keep us. And that's really what it's all about, fearing God. So what does it mean to fear God? And we want to make this real simple tonight. Okay, biblical fear is it's really close to the idea of awe, respect, recognition of God's authority, number one. So we think about that, reverence and awe. Proverbs chapter 9 and at verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Now that parallels here. The scripture's not confusing. "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, and moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." So Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10 is pretty clear. It means that acknowledging God as the ultimate source of truth, aligning your thinking with His thinking, and that's what keeps us. And that's where the great reward is. When we put our mind together and we seek the mind of Christ, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, or 2, 1, when we try to strive to have that spiritual understanding, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, when we acknowledge that God Himself, He is the source of truth. We mentioned this morning in Ecclesiastes in our study about Solomon, who said that to the writing of books or the making of books, there's no end to the writings of men. But God is the source of truth. Also, we think what it means to fear God, because not only does it cause us to have reverential awe, it also causes us to turn away from evil. That's exactly what this text says. In keeping them, there is great reward. And so, think about that. Job chapter 1 and verse 1 describes Job as blameless. It also tells us that he is the one who feared God and shunned evil. So that fear of God and his nobility, the idea that he was blameless is because of his fear for God, of God. He saw God as the creator. He saw God as being greater than anything there is in this world. And as a result of that, he shunned evil. He turned himself away from sin. Fearing God is what does that. If you don't fear God, you're not going to fear sin. If you don't fear God, you're going to be ensnared by the devil. But Job was one who, he was the one that was blameless. And that blamelessness in his life came from the fact that he feared God and shunned evil. His reverence then led to moral choices. When his so-called friends debated him, you can hear in the language of Job that his only interest was pleasing God, accepting his punishment, even though he didn't understand what was going on, accepting what was going on with him. It wasn't really a punishment. But he never cursed God. He praised God, the God that he feared. And so fearing God is something that helps us to turn away from evil, and it causes us to make moral choices. When you're turning away from one thing, you're turning towards another. Another aspect here of fearing God is obedience rooted in respect. You know, in Exodus chapter 20 and in verse 20, if you remember there, Moses tells Israel not to be afraid, not to be in any kind of panic, but to fear God so that they won't sin. Showing that kind of fear guides them in their proper behaviors. And then finally here in this section, the fear of God, that guides us. And that, again, I'm pointing back to Psalm 19, which again, I thank you, Randy, because that wasn't part of my lesson, but it fits so perfectly. Moreover, by them my servant is warned. Fear of the Lord is clean. The judgments of the Lord are true. And the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. A clear example of this is, of course, Abraham. When we look at Genesis 22, and we see that the Lord asked Abraham to sacrifice the son of his love. He asked Abraham to do, if you will, the very same thing that he knew he was going to do in the future. And yet this particular case, Abraham, he obeys God. He takes his son, Isaac, the son of promise, and he takes him out and he takes him up on the mountain, and he builds the altar and puts the fire there, the sticks for the fire, and he's got his son bound up on the altar, and he raises up that knife and he's going to sacrifice his son. And the angel stops him and he hears those words. Now I know you fear God. You see, Abraham's fear was demonstrated by his trust and his willingness to obey God. Even when it was difficult, that I can't even personally imagine that kind of a choice that had to be made. But when you add all these things up, reverence, turning away from evil, obedience rooted in respect, you can see how fear guided the hands of Abraham to do what he thought he had to do and how God stopped him. Recognize that that fear is what Abraham needed to have. Also, we think about this, what it means to keep his commandments. Because that's all a fear of God. We read this here again. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. This is all about living your life out in this world with God at the helm. It has to do with God's will being formed in concrete. It doesn't change. And that your feet are in that concrete. So you don't move to the right or the left. You can only go where God's word or his will carries you. And so it's not just hearing the word of God, which many people do today, but it involves doing the word of God. Look at Deuteronomy with me, chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. So here, tie this together with the idea of doing. This is the great Shema, as it's called in the Jewish heritage. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God, the Lord is one. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now look, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, these words that I command you today shall be in your heart. And he goes on to say that you shall teach them diligent to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Think about how that fits in with this idea. God doesn't want us just to hear how great he is. He doesn't want us to hear and understand, well, we should do this, we should do that. No, we love him with all of our heart. And we allow the fear of God, that reverence that we have for God, to guide us so that we obey all of the commands of God. And when he talks about teaching them and talking about them, that's every part of your day, he's saying God's a part of that. So it isn't just hearing, it's actually doing. It's internalizing and living accordingly. And then we see that the whole life obedience, when we talk about what it means to keep his commandments, every aspect of our life. David, King David, he is often spoken of in the scriptures as someone who's after God's own heart. That's what God said about him. He's somebody that we can step back and we can look that throughout his life, yes, he did follow God's commands. But when you go through Psalm 119, you realize that he made mistakes. He wasn't perfect. We're not perfect, and we make mistakes. But read through that psalm. It's the longest psalm in the Bible, but read through that. And you see that David indeed was one who was after God's own heart. Also implies practical righteousness. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ summarized the commandments as loving God and loving others. Matthew chapter 22. And Matthew 22 and verse 37, Jesus was asked the question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And so it becomes practical righteousness. It isn't just one-sided. God wants us to love not only Him, but He wants us to love our neighbors as ourselves. He wants us also to love other people. Don't, you know, we're not talking, when we say neighbor, God's not inferring that it's only the person that lives next door to you. Your neighbor is somebody you meet at Walmart. Your neighbor is somebody you meet at the auto shop. That's who your neighbor is. And so it's practical righteousness. God's commandments include your trust in Him, and it includes your love for Him, and it also includes the way you treat other people. And a strong example is Joseph when it comes to what it means to keep God's commandments. I mentioned Joseph this morning in Genesis 39. We know that Joseph was sold into slavery. We know that he became a servant of Potiphar. And we know that when he was in Potiphar's house, he was second to no one under Potiphar. He was under Potiphar and nobody was above him. Very powerful position, a powerful man. And when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, you remember what happened? What excuse did he give? What reason did he give? He said that it would be a sin against God to do that. His God. And he refused to submit or to fall victim of her advances. And he ran out of the house, and of course we know he went to prison and so on. But his awareness came from the fact that God was present in his life. And so he refused to sin. That is that example. So kind of putting all those things together, right? To fear God and to keep His commandments means recognizing who God is. He is holy. He is just. He is powerful. That's number one. Number two, letting that awareness shape your decisions. There's so many people, again, in this world, they think of God and they think of a loving papa kind of figure, that God would never hurt anybody. In fact, they're very offended at the very idea that God, that people will be spending eternity in hell separated from God. How could God do such a thing? And we all know the answer to that. God doesn't send you to eternity. You buy that ticket yourself by the way that you live. It's your choice. But when we let the fact of God, His holiness, His just, His righteousness, His power, when we allow those things to be in control, that's what shapes our decisions. Should I see that movie? No, Bible says no. Should I wear these kind of clothes? Bible says no. Should I use this kind of language? Bible says no. Should I do this or that? Yes. Yes, 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 by all means. Our decisions, what we decide, good or evil, is from here and here. But if we focus on God, if we're aware of God in our life, then this shapes our decisions. We make decisions about worship. We make decisions about fellowship. We make decisions about the church and the direction that the church goes. How many times do we have a worship service? And it's said that the reason we're making a collection is because the Bible says. The reason we sing and we don't use instruments, because the Bible says. Right? The reason we have assemblies on the first day of the week, because the Bible says. And you should be able to fill in those blanks here. And so letting that awareness shape your decisions is very powerful. Choosing obedience when it's hard, right? When we put it all together, we realize who God is, how omnipotent He is, how powerful He is, how holy, just, and powerful. All those things come together and we start thinking, wow. You know, it's, I really, really want to see the Indians play baseball today, but it happens that their game starts at 10 and I'll be in worship. You know, it shapes our decisions. When my son Jim was doing wrestling with the schools, and they had wrestling matches on Sunday, and we told the coach, okay, that's no problem at all. He can wrestle, but when it takes me a half hour to get to worship, so 45 minutes before that, we're going to pull him off the mat. I don't care if he's in the middle of a wrestling match. I don't care if he's winning or losing. He's coming off that mat, and the coach, he didn't like that, but that's the way it was. But I also know, sadly, a member of a congregation that I used to preach at who made excuses and for his son to play baseball. He was really good at baseball and he was in this traveling league, and so he would miss worship all the time. And I will tell you that son, and in fact his daughter, have both fallen away from the church. Walked away. We choose to be obedient even when it's hard because of we know who God is and we know what the ramifications are. Living with integrity, not just outward religion. That's what that really is. In short, it's an attitude of reverence that expresses our inward thoughts about our outward God, our obedience. The Bible presents this on the foundation of meaningful faith. So it's not mental ascent up into heaven. It's not, I have faith, I believe in Jesus, I love God more than anything in this world, but I can't tell you what He said. Meaningful faith means that I know my Lord. And I know what He said. So, looking at these things, we want to look at God's holiness, His justness, and His power. God's holiness, holiness means God is completely pure. Right? Unlike anything in this world. Nothing sinful in the eye or the character of God. There's no flaws. Perfect. He's perfect. Remember in Isaiah chapter 6:3, it's also in Revelation chapter 4 verse 8. There's a re-quote of that. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. This repetition, what that's doing is emphasizing God's absolute purity. He is unique in all of creation. There's nothing like God anywhere. In fact, that's what He said, there are no other gods before Me. None. Unique. When Moses encountered God in Exodus chapter 3, what did he do and why? He removed the sandals from his feet because he was standing on holy ground before the Lord. And that is showing God that God's presence itself makes things sacred. His presence in your life through Jesus Christ, through the blood that was shed on that cross, is what sanctifies you. It's what makes you holy in the eyes of God through the blood of Christ. with God in your life and God in your heart and God in your mind, you become a holy child of God. But that's if you do what we just talked about in the previous part of this lesson. And so, Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44. You think about what goes on there. God is morally perfect. He is completely separate from sin. And His holiness defines what is good, what is righteous. What does this show us? It shows us that God is just, fair, and He judges rightly. What is justice? Justice means that God does what is right and He holds people accountable. Right? Genesis chapter 18 verse 25, Abraham says, "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" What was he doing? He was affirming what God is. He was affirming God's fairness toward man, His creator, or His creation. He was affirming God's fairness to His creation. Think about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis chapter 19. It shows God's judgment on extreme wickedness. Right? But only after an investigation and mercy towards whoever He wanted to have mercy toward. Lot, his wife, his children, and their husbands. God was fair. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 at verse 4, all His ways are justice, are just, righteous and upright is He. You know, think about, look at Romans chapter 3 verse 26, we're thinking about the cross of Christ. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. 25, whom God sent forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ Jesus. See, God doesn't ignore evil. He judges evil. He judges wrongdoing, but He does it in a fair sense because He's righteous. He provides a way of forgiveness, even though we sin against Him grievously. God is powerful, almighty, and sovereign. God's power is seen in creation, is seen in His miracles, His control over history even. Right? Genesis chapter 1, God spoke the universe into existence. No struggles at all. Just commanded it. In Exodus chapter 7 and through verse 4, or chapter 14, right? Demonstration of great power over nature and over the nations. All the plagues, all the parting of the Red Sea, the walking through the wilderness, the following Israel, feeding them from manna from heaven and water from all these things. They remind us of the Almighty Sovereign God who is almighty and sovereign and powerful over all things. We don't have time tonight, but it would be good to go after this lesson and go and read Job chapter 38 through 41. When God questions Job, where were you when I? Of course, Job didn't have an answer. It shook him to the bone. So what this shows, nothing limits God, who has authority over all creation, all nature, over life, over death, over history itself. God certainly is in control. All these things combined together help us to understand what it means to fear God, what it means that we keep His commandments, and when we put it all together, we recognize that God is holy, God is just, and following Him and His commands shapes our thoughts to become like His thoughts. It'd be nice if we could be God, but we're not. We have the next best thing. We have His Word. So how all these, you know, these qualities, they fit together, the three attributes, they're not separate. God's holiness defines what is right. His justice enforces what is right. And His power ensures that His will be carried out the right way. Think of that. The key tensions, if you will, in the Bible is how holy, how just, and how great merciful our great God is. And it's the answer that works in our hearts through life so that we walk according to His commandments. Solomon said, fear God. That's the duty of man. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's the whole duty of man. So I hope this put a little bit of extra light in the end of Ecclesiastes. I hope it helped you tonight. I appreciate your patience, and I hope that there will be, there could be questions. There might be changes in our life when we really do truly understand God. So if there's anyone here who has a need this night, whether that need is to repent of sin or whether that need is to be baptized into Christ, if you have questions, we're here to answer the best we can through the Word of God, which is where you find the right answers. And so the invitation song tonight is 820, God Calling Yet. He's been calling since shortly after the creation. And He's still calling. He's standing at the door and knocking. All He wants you to do is open the door and let Him in. So if you have a need this night, please come forward as we stand.